What is a spirit-filled life? We've explored that question over the last several weeks as we've found ourselves toward the end of Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles open, you can see Ephesians 5, 18 through 21 is a section where Paul deals with this question of the spirit-filled life. He says, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." The Spirit-filled life is a life where the Spirit of God, because one has been brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God governs your life. The Christian has been given a new heart to believe the gospel, and the Spirit of God has been given to indwell the Christian so that your life may more and more conform to the image of Jesus Christ. You can look to the Scriptures, and through the work of the Spirit who indwells you, your life, if you're a Christian, is going to be more and more being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, there were three aspects to this spirit-filled life that we see Paul is showing us. And we know that this couple of verses, this isn't everything that it means to have a spirit-filled life. But in this section, Paul describes three aspects of this spirit-filled life. And we've dealt with the first two already. The first was the spirit-filled life is a life of worship. And Paul goes on and he says that the Spirit-filled life is going to be a life where you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and you make melody to the Lord in your heart. So the Spirit-filled life is a life of worship. But he goes on, and we saw this 2 weeks ago, he says that the Spirit-filled life is a life of gratitude. As a Christian, we're called to live lives of thankfulness unto the Lord, and we give thanks to God for the work that He has done in our lives, and that's seen by those around us as we live in gratitude to Christ. And today we look at that third aspect of the Spirit-filled life that Paul mentions here, and we see Spirit-filled submission. Spirit-filled submission. I call your attention to the 21st verse of chapter 5, where Paul says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Some of you may have a different translation that says, submitting to one another out of the fear of God. And I'll talk some about why there are those two different translations. But we're going to divide the text into two parts, and as we look at Spirit-filled submission, and we're going to begin this morning with the first part of it, the practice of Spirit-filled submission. The practice of Spirit-filled submission. Paul says, submitting to one another. We have to remember that command is connected to verse 18. This is all part of the same thought from the Apostle Paul. And this, of course, is part of the difficulty as we preach through books verse by verse and even sometimes slow way down and do word by word, is that we sometimes forget that what we're hearing is connected to that which we've already heard. And Paul connects this idea of submitting to one another back to verse 18, where it's this part of the Spirit-filled life. He says, submit to one another. Now, why does he call on the church of Christ to be a people that submit to one another? Now, the word submit is a word that has a number of meanings or nuances, but at the center of that definition is the idea that one is being subjected to another, or one is yielding his or her will to another. And Paul's saying, when you look at the church of Jesus Christ, and if that church, if that body of believers is a spirit-filled body, what you are going to find is you're going to find a group of people that are happily submitting to one another or yielding to one another as a result of that spirit-filled life. Now, we've been raised in a society, or many of us have been raised in a society, where this whole notion of submission is something that is scary. It's something maybe even that's been thrown off. It's archaic, some will say. But here Paul is telling us that as a group, as a body, the church of God, the church of Christ, is to be a people that are in submission to one another. Now, we've been taught, we being in our culture, we've been taught that the highest value that can be placed on us is that value which says, I am an individual. And that individualistic thinking gets raised to the top of the most important of all things in our society. The individual's thoughts and the individual's rights and the individual's desires and the individual's values, all of these things are placed above everything else. You know, some cultures of the world, they will look at the group and they'll say that the group is more important than the individual. The individual is just a part of the group. Well, in 21st century American culture, we say, The group isn't as important. The individual is the most important. We hear things like, well, if it makes you happy, and that's sort of a conversation stopper, isn't it? You know that if it makes you happy, go ahead. Do what you got to do. Or we'll hear people say, as long as you're not hurting anyone else. And that, again, becomes a showstopper. The individual can do whatever he or she wants as long as he or she is happy and as long as he or she does not hurt another person. Or we'll hear from people, I need to put myself first once in a while. And that's not what Paul is telling us here, is it? Paul is telling us, actually, the opposite of all of those things. Paul is saying that as the body of Christ, as a spirit-filled people, we are to go against the feelings and the thoughts that we have that says, I am first, the individual is first, the individual is the most important. We ask the question, what does a spirit-filled church look like? And one of the major aspects that Paul puts forth is that the spirit-filled church is a place where my will is being yielded to your will, and your will is being yielded to my will. That's interesting, isn't it? We submit to one another as a spirit-filled people. Now, I want to say that there are abuses that can be a part of this. And that's not what Paul's doing. Paul's not saying for you or for anyone else to be abused within the body of Christ because of this call for mutual submission. He's not saying that that you need to abusively subject yourself to guilt manipulation or to unlawful behavior or to subject yourself to the point where you are used and abused by the Church of Christ. That's not what Paul is saying. Remember, Paul is saying this is a spirit-filled community, a community where it's obvious that people love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to follow God's word and want to live according to the Spirit. And there are people that are worshipful and they are a people that are grateful. And then they are a people that are submissive one to another. Paul is saying that we yield to one another as we are all spirit-filled and we subject ourselves one to another because we are spirit-filled. Essentially, what Paul is saying is he's calling us to service. A call to service, not based on our own will or our own desire, but because we are a part of the body of Christ. Because we are a part of this bigger thing, that this organism that the Scriptures call the church. And he says, when you are a part of that body, when the Spirit has filled you and the Spirit has filled the church, you will live in such a way that you yield, that you submit, that you serve the church of Jesus Christ. Service is at the heart of submission. It's putting one another before yourself, so that his needs or her needs are being met. And Paul says this is the practice within the body of Christ. We look around and we say, what is this family's needs? What is this individual's needs? What is that person's needs? And when we're functioning properly, we're all asking that question. We're all looking for that place to serve. You see, the church is not a consumer product. The elders of this church are not trying to sell you anything. We're trying to proclaim Jesus Christ. We're trying to lift up Jesus Christ, and you as the body of Christ, the hope is that you receive Christ, and that because you have received Christ, you ask yourselves, how can I give back in worship? And how can I give back in gratitude? And how can I give back in humble submission and service? It's this analogy of the body that's being lifted up. And we find that throughout the Scriptures. The New Testament says that the church is a body, and if one part of the body is suffering, the whole body suffers. Have you ever needed a root canal? I've had a few root canals. Somebody just grabbed their mouth. So they've had a root canal. If you need a root canal, do you know that you need a root canal because that tiny little nerve ending about the size of a hair clipping within the middle of your root says, I need your attention? No. You know you need a root canal because your whole body is screaming that something must change. Think of how, maybe ask some of the scientists, I have no idea, but ask somebody here how big the nerve ending inside of the root of a tooth is. Something that small. small can cause pain throughout your whole body. Children, if you don't know what we're talking about, you have something to look forward to in adulthood. You will know at some point what this means. But the pain of the tooth affects the entire body, where the entire body says, serve that thing now, clear your calendar now, and serve that tooth. Maybe another way to look at this is, what if the brain decided one day that it only wanted to be served and didn't want to serve the rest of the body? You would be a mess as a human, wouldn't you? There would be severe consequences for you as a human if only the brain was served and nothing else in the body was served. You see, all the parts must function and all the parts must serve and all the parts must yield to each other. They must be in submission to each other, not elevating themselves above the other parts, but all playing their role and serving and functioning for the body to happen. This means that as the body of Christ, we must be a people that think. We must be a people that realize that our actions and our choices affect the rest of this body. This is true here in the local congregation, but it's true in the larger sense as well. It's true even in the global sense. We must think about how our decisions and whether we will be in submission to the rest of the church, how that decision affects the entire body. Your choices affect our well-being. We are individuals within the body of Christ. You can look around and see that we're very different and we serve in different ways within society, and we come from different neighborhoods and different cultural backgrounds and different socioeconomic places in life. And that is good. That's the way the body of Christ is to look. We are still individuals, but in our thinking, we must set aside the individualistic thinking that thinks only of self and thinks only of how I can be served or only of what is best for me or what's in it for me. And we must think about the body. We must think about one another and how we serve one another as the people of God. How can you submit to others in the church? How can you yield your will to others, and how can they yield their will to you? How can you use your talents for the body of Christ? How can you use your time for the body of Christ? How can you use your home for the body of Christ? How can you use your gifts for the body of Christ? How can you use your resources for the body of Christ? This is the question, as Paul is saying, that a Spirit-filled life is a life where the believers come together and they're in submission to one another. It's not a bad word. It's not a word where if one is in submission, it automatically means that there's abuse occurring. Rightly done, it's beautiful as it points to the body of Christ functioning with the Lord Jesus Christ as the head. And this idea of service to the body or submission to the body, it's not something that's only found here in Ephesians. You can look at Romans 12:10. In Romans 12:10, Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection. And then listen to this. outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. What that means is that when you look around to the people of God, you say, how can I honor them? And 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 I do it in such a way that their honor is elevated. Again, when it's functioning properly, who will be lifted up? Who will be honored? Everyone. The entire body of Christ is lifted up. We are a part of one another, and the Spirit-filled man and woman and child is in that process of renewal that says, I'm connected to more than just myself, and I'm connected to more than just my immediate family. My Christianity is not just me and Jesus. It's not somebody saying, could you tell me about your faith? And you say, oh, that's just too personal. Because it's not personal. It affects all of us. And it's not just you with your family saying, this is where I contain my Christianity. And sure, we go to church, but I'm too busy for all that stuff because I have this. We outdo one another in showing honor. We love others in the church with the best love that you have to give. We honor everyone else. It's sort of like Paul saying that there is a contest going on for the church to serve one another and to honor one another and to love one another. Now imagine what kind of church that would be. Imagine if there was a church that is totally sound in their theology. They've got all their I's dotted and their T's crossed. Theologically, they're strong. And as visitors come, because they're looking for a church that believes what the Scriptures teach, and they come into the church and they find a body where the people are loving one another and serving one another and honoring one another and submitting to one another. What do you think those visitors will think of that church? We're called to be a people that practice this submission. And I trust that we have had visitors that experience some of this, not in this elevated perfection, of course, but this has been the experience of some, and I want to encourage you in that. Not just browbeating, saying you're not loving and serving each other enough. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's countercultural. In humility, put others first. We love them first. And our practice is that we're not to do anything out of selfish ambition, not because I want to be elevated, I serve, but I want you to be elevated. I want you to be lifted up. I want to serve you to the glory of Christ. And I hope that your thinking is that you want to serve everyone else as well, so that they may be lifted up, so that Jesus may be glorified. This is the practice of submission. We are submitting ourselves one to another in service, in humble service, not in an abusive, oppressive way, but in a way where we are liberated to serve one another even with joy. Now, why would we do that? What's the great motivation behind doing this? If Paul says for us to do something like this that is so different from what his culture would expect of him and is so different from what our culture expects of us, why would Paul say to do this? He says, look at the text, we do it out of reverence for Christ, or we do it out of the fear of God. And this is our second heading this morning, the principle of Spirit-filled submission. The principle of Spirit-filled submission. Now me, in the way I think, I would like a principle before a practice, but here Paul says, do this thing, and here's why. Why do we live lives where we are concerned with the lives of others in the church? This will take a whole lifetime of practice for all of us. We are a Spirit-filled, submissive people because we reverence Christ, or because we fear God. You've heard me mention reverence Christ, fear God. You may be wanting me to make up my mind. The reason that I mention both is that there is a textual variation here, and I won't spend a long time on that textual variation. What that means is that we have some Greek copies of the book of Ephesians that in Greek say reverence for Christ, and we have some Greek copies of the New Testament that say fear of God, and they're different, what we call textual traditions. What's called the ecclesiastical text, or the majority text, takes fear God, and the critical text takes reverence for Christ. And I want you to notice that these things, reverence for Christ and fear of God, that those aren't two doctrinal things. It's not if you take reverence for Christ, you're going to shoot off into liberalism, and if you take fear God, you're going to shoot off into mysticism or something to that effect. But I wanted to bring that to your attention, that up until the 1800s, the texts of our Bible would have had the fear of God. And I like that tradition. I like the majority or the ecclesiastical tradition. So the principle of our practice of the Spirit-filled submission, it says that we are to have a worldview that looks to the fear of God. We're to have a worldview that says Jesus is lifted up. And that's a big worldview difference than what we see around us. If you say, you know, I find myself desiring to be a person that is submissive within the body of Christ, your friends are going to say, that's crazy. They're going to walk all over you. Why would you do such a thing? Paul says, it's because we fear God. It's because we fear God. It's a worldview difference. It's how we look at our existence and how we look at the world and how we look at our connection with this people called the church. If you read blogs or hear motivational speakers or read popular magazines or go to that huge section at the bookstore called self-help, you're going to read that in order to live a happy life, in order to be well, you're to put yourself first. By nature, we are a selfish people. And we fight against anything that says that others come before self. And if this is a concern that you may have, saying, well, it seems, Pastor, that the New Testament wants to oppress me or to put me in my place, notice what Paul says. He says that the only way that you are able to do this, the only way that you can yield to each other and submit to each other, is when you're looking to God in reverence and in fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Look earlier in this chapter, Paul's already told us that we are to walk as the wise and not the unwise. Our principle is that we look to God and we humbly find ourselves bowing before God in service and in worship to Him and in giving Him thanks and in giving Him honor. And when that is done properly, when we begin to have this God-centered vision for all of life, then we are finding ourselves able to serve one another without fear, without the fear of man affecting us, because we're looking to God. We're looking to God, and when we're properly looking to God in this Spirit-filled community, where is everyone else looking? All our eyes are turned, aren't they? We're all looking to Him in reverence. When we begin to have this God-centered vision for life, we seek to live unto His glory. And then you will be able to fulfill this call. And then I will be able to fulfill this call to be in submission to you. And for you to be in submission to one another. Now, the fear of the Lord is not being afraid of Him. It's not being scared of Him. We don't submit out of fear for what will happen to us. Some of you have met my very old dog, Sedgwick. He's 18 years old. I got him at the beginning of college, or close to the beginning of college, and he was a rescue. He was 2 years old as a rescue. And when you would get out the broom to sweep, he would cower. Oh, I'm scared. He still does that. All these years later, that is not the fear of God. The fear of God is not because we're afraid that He's going to strike us down or fear that His wrath is going to be poured out upon us, because His wrath was poured out on Christ for us when we're in Him. The fear of God is reverence. The fear of God is desiring to do what He likes because we love Him, and avoiding what He does not like because we love Him. We don't submit out of fear because we are afraid. You may have read that this past week a young American man was sentenced to hard labor in North Korea because he was caught there and he was accused of a number of things against the government. And whenever these things happen, at times they will have this sort of pseudo press conference where the accused stands before the media and apologizes and takes responsibility. And if you've ever seen one of these things, they're very, very bizarre. Because you'll have people there in that deer in the headlights look, terrified, and they're just saying everything that they're being told to say. Because they're scared. This is not the fear of the Lord. This is not the fear that the New Testament calls us to. We're called to this humble submission to God and a reverent lifting up of His name because we have this desire to do His will. We have this desire to fulfill our question and answer one of our shorter catechism, where we're living in such a way that pleases Him so that we would enjoy Him. And this is done in our worship. Hopefully, as you come here, you think this is reverent worship. This is a place where God is honored and respected. And it's something that we do in our gratitude as we live in thankfulness for His work in us and for Christ's work in us. We live in such a way that our gratitude is reverent. And we do this in our submission to one another. Why does the church get such a high position that flows from the fear of God? Why does God say, "If you fear me, you will submit to one another"? Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say in this text, He doesn't say, "If you fear me, you will submit to me." He says, "If you fear me, you will find yourselves in submission to one another." It's because He loves the church. Nothing in this world is loved by God like the church. God's love has been poured out upon this body called the church, not just here, but the church of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we reverence God. We love what He loves. The Christian worldview calls us to view submission within this context. We love this because God loves this. Jesus Christ loves the church more than anything else in the world. And He says, "If you love me, if you fear me, you will love these people. And you will serve these people." And it's the Spirit of God that makes us willing and able to do this work. Friends, it is not natural to want to be a submissive person. It is not natural to want to serve others. But it is supernatural. We love God. And we serve those that He loves. Our principle of submission is going to find its way into other spheres of life as we move into this next section of the book of Ephesians. We're going to see that submission in the Christian marriage is an important aspect of the redeemed family. And I promise you, I'm not looking forward to preaching about that. I promise you that. He's going to talk about submission. Children submitting to parents. I am looking forward to preaching that. And he's going to talk about submission within that context of employer, employee, servant, served, even slave context. This principle of submission must be seen in this context. That it's out of love for God, out of reverence for God, that all of us share as this is body called the church is to be functioning properly. So all of these applications that we're going to see as we move our way to the end of the book of Ephesians, some more controversial than others, all of them are to have this looking unto God in fear and in reverence and submitting because we fear God, because we reverence God, because we love God, because we love Christ. It's this God-centered theology that is at the core of this S word that so many of us struggle with. Submission takes on new value as a Christian. This is not Paul calling the church to be oppressive and oppressing and oppressed. It's Paul calling on the church to this work with great joy, where we serve the King by serving those around us. Friends, we have a unique opportunity as the church. Through texts like this, we can show the world that our theology is not just something that is to be understood in our minds, but our theology must have hands, and it must have feet. We have this opportunity to demonstrate what salvation in Christ looks like among the body of the redeemed, so that when visitors maybe that do not share our understanding of union with Christ and Christianity, as they come through these doors, they may look and they'll say, these people are different from the world in which I live. But we must ask, first off, whether you have submitted to Christ. So you're not going to be able to submit to one another if at first you didn't bring your sin to Jesus Christ and say, I've got nothing. I've got nothing to bring you. But I'll bow before you, knowing that you will take my sin upon you and I will receive your righteousness in exchange. Have you taken your sin to Him in repentance and asked for His forgiveness? He promises to be a Savior to all sinners who will come. And friends, if you have come and when you come, you will be renewed, given a new heart, given the Spirit of God, so that that Spirit may direct you. And part of that direction is that you will be a person who grows in your submission to one another in the body of Christ, putting them first in the fear of the Lord, so that the bride of Christ may function with wisdom and humility in a world that is unwise and proud. Submit to one another in the fear of God. Amen.